Our study tonight is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The exhortation to follow great examples of living by faith. God calls us Christians to live by faith in Him and His Word to enjoy the blessings that He has for us. Well, the trials we face in life often may seem daunting, though so we often need encouragement to trust God in the face of these trials, so the author of Hebrews gives us practical examples to need to heed. I remember when we were flying home from California after my been out there for my father's funeral. And my dad, of course, had been involved in missions for years, and it was always neat to be able to give him a call and say, you know, I'm running into this kind of a problem, and he could give some advice and counsel. And I suddenly realized we stopped over in Minneapolis. That was our stop. And we were waiting to get on the plane. I thought, you know, I can't make any more calls to dad. He's in heaven now, so there's sort of a void there. Now what am I going to do? And the Lord gave encouragement in regards to that. But what's interesting, I have the memory of Dad's life, and that stays with you. And that's the example that he left. And we have the memory of a lot of Christians who have gone on before, believers, great men and women of God. And also we have memory of believers in the Old Testament, and God wants us to use them as examples. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me read this. And then we'll look at it. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, in Hebrews 12:1a, the author of Hebrews drew an application from the observations he had made about Old Testament saints back in Hebrews chapter 11, saints who lived by faith in God and His Word. So he called his readers to follow their example. Now, the cloud of witnesses are these people that he's referring to back in chapter 11. Some Christians have taught that when believers die, they see what goes on here, and so these dead believers are watching us, and that's the cloud of witnesses. But that's not one of the primary rules of Bible exposition is look at the context. And the context tells you, chapter 11, the cloud of witnesses are the witnesses that went on before, that he's just talked about in chapter 11. So we have a tremendous cloud of witnesses. These were witnesses of God and witnesses of the reality of faith and of the blessings of faith. They're not witnessing us. They were witnesses in regards to the truth of what the author is talking about, the fact that you live by faith and God blesses you as a result. So what I thought I would do, I've never done this before, but it just very briefly go back and review. And I was amazed as I was reviewing briefly the lives of these saints in chapter 11 about the impact that it has, because these saints that are listed here have covered just about everything from soup to nuts when it comes to various experiences and trials in life. And I found as I was going through this that I could find several areas that I could relate in my own life. And so I thought, well, we'll just go ahead and look at these. For example, by faith we should hold that the universe was created from nothing by God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made from things which do not appear. In other words, they were made ex nihilo, or from nothing. And that's something that we need to remember. You look at Genesis 1, it says, God said, and it was. God said, and it was. And that's how we take it. We don't think that there was evolutionary processes at all. God spoke it, and He spoke it into being. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says that the entire universe is being held together by the word of Christ. Because He had said that the world should be existing, and there it is. So if He were to withdraw His world, everything that you see around you that's tangible would suddenly be non-existence. And that demonstrates the power of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that spoke into being the worlds. The Father was the one who decreed that they were to happen. The power by which this was done was by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So you had the Trinity that was actually involved in the creation. The Son spoke the words, the Father decreed it, and the Holy Spirit was the one who was the power. And that's encouraging to us because our bodies are going to be raised someday by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the one who brought into existence this world is the one who's going to bring into existence a changed body. And when the redemption of the body occurs at the rapture, and then we're going to be caught up to meet with the Lord. So by faith we hold that the universe was created ex nihilo, or from nothing, by God's word. And then verse 4, By faith, we should offer to God proper worship like Abel did, even if it costs us life itself. Now, we've taken stance in regards to worship. We took a stand about, you know, excluding drums and so forth because it was so disruptive. And, of course, we don't hold to contemporary worship music. We stick with the old songs because of the ruckus that it created and is creating around the area. But Abel, you talk about the price. He worshiped God the way you're supposed to. His brother didn't, and he paid for it with his life. So we need to be prepared to worship the Lord the way he wants us to worship him, even if it costs life itself. Then Hebrews 11:5, by faith we should please God and walk with him in our lives like Enoch of old did. Remember, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He was the first one raptured. That was really something, that man of God. And we know from the book of Jude that Enoch actually predicted the second coming of Christ, which is phenomenal. I mean, this is before the flood, and this man was predicting the second coming of Christ according to Jude. And he was talking about Christ coming back with thousands upon thousands of his saints. And we think that he was talking about the angels, but he probably would have included us believers as well. And if that's the case, he would have known about the church and everything, but I doubt that's the case because the Apostle Paul says it was hidden until his particular era. But Enoch knew a tremendous amount because of his fellowship with God. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith we should heed God's warnings to escape the world's judgments like Noah did. And of course, you know, we've got New York State sanctifying gay marriage, just like in Connecticut. And now they're trying to get this done in New Jersey, I think, is the next state they're trying to work. Well, if God were to condone that, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah a huge apology, because God rained fire and brimstone down on those cities because of that particular sin. Well, that being the case, of all people, those who should be holy and separate from that kind of a sin are believers, because the judgment of God is going to come on the earth because of things like that. So we need to heed the warnings of God. And then Hebrews 11:8-10, by faith we, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, should live where God directs that we live. It's interesting, these men left a very highly developed culture in Ur of the Chaldees in its golden era. And they left that era, it's a very wealthy area, and they went to basically a land that was undeveloped. And they lived in tents, which was a real letdown from living in large houses that were surrounded by courtyards and so forth. So it was a letdown for them, but they lived there by faith because that was what God wanted them to do. So we need to live where God calls us to live, and that by faith. And then Hebrews 11:11-12, by faith we, like Sarah, should trust God to do his impossible will with our own bodies. Now, God may not want us at the age of 90 to bear a child. I doubt very much that that's the case, but you know, God does call us to do things with our bodies and to serve him. We might be wondering how we're going to make it through the rest of VBS week. Well, the Lord wants us to trust him, and trust him for the energy, and he can give that second wind. And then Hebrews 11:13-16, by faith we, like the patriarchs, must trust God, though we do not live to see his full blessing. Verses 13-16 talked about how these men trusted God even though they didn't live to see the fulfillment of the plan and the promises of God, that they would actually get possession of the land. But they trusted him anyway. Then by faith, verses 17-19, we, like Abraham, who've offered up Isaac, should trust God with our children. It's amazing. Abraham lifted up his son, and we figure that Isaac would have been about 20 years of age. And he raised the knife, fully expecting, according to Hebrews, that he was going to have to slay his son with a knife and that God would raise his son again from the dead. That took a tremendous amount of faith. I have a son and two daughters. I can't imagine going through that with my son. I don't know if I would have the capacity to do it, but Abraham had the faith. But he left with God the welfare, the long-term welfare of his son Isaac. And Isaac also could have overpowered his dad, but he let his dad go ahead and bind him and lay him on the altar, which took a lot of faith on Isaac's part. And God blessed them. Then by faith, we, like Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, must trust God to bless our distant descendants. In Hebrews 11:20-22, both Jacob and Isaac blessed their descendants. And then Joseph trusted that even though he died, that they would take his mummy with them as they left the land of Egypt by faith and went up, because he wanted them to bury
his body, his mummified body, with them up in the land of Israel. And they did. They buried him at Ephraim, right in the field where he was wandering around looking for his brothers when he had been sent to look for his brothers many years before, and then his brothers sold him into slavery. But this is an amazing story, how these men trusted the future generations with God. And then, by faith, we, like Moses' parents, must trust God with the future of our infant children. Hebrews 11:23, the parents trusted that God had a future for the infant Moses. And so, because he was such a beautiful child, they figured a child that's that beautiful needs to be used by the Lord. And since Joseph had been known as being a very beautiful child or a handsome man, and God used him in the palace, they figured maybe God wanted him in the palace. So they put him in the ark, floated him out there where Pharaoh's daughter would come. They figured that she would love this beautiful baby and want to adopt him, and they were right. But it was by faith they trusted the welfare of that child. They put that child out in that little boat and let him float out there in the Nile River. It takes a lot of faith for parents to do that. And I think Moses' mother was the only mother in history that ever got paid for nursing her own child. But hey, you know, God knows how to arrange things so that we can have the blessing. And then also, Hebrews 11:24-29. By faith we, like Moses, can forsake the world to heed God and cross our own Red Seas. Moses was probably in line to be a Pharaoh. He turned that down. This is like being in line to be the next president of the United States or the next prime minister of Great Britain, to turn that down and to lead a group of slaves out of slavery across the desert into another land. He did it by faith. And he crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea would have been 150, 200 feet deep where they crossed, we feel. That took a huge amount of faith. But he trusted the Lord by faith, and they crossed the Red Sea. Hebrews 11:30, by faith we, like Israel, can trust God to make the walls of our Jericho obstacles fall down. Remember Jericho? It had two walls. The inner wall was about 6 feet thick. The outer wall was 12 feet thick. And there was a 12-foot distance between them, and they actually put boards across the walls and put the houses on top. And those walls all fell down going out. If they'd fallen in, they wouldn't have been able to have taken spoil. But archaeologists have found that both of those walls, for some reason, fell out. And God wanted the spoils for himself. So that's why he arranged for that to happen. Rahab's house was on the top of those walls. So both sections, both the inner and outer walls, did not fall down with her house, because it was by faith once again. So it's an amazing thing. Then by faith, we, like Rahab, can trust God to save us from sin and guilt. And Hebrews 11:31, an amazing story. Rahab, the harlot, was put in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. She was one of the great ancestresses of our Lord. Because of by faith, she trusted in God, and God, by grace, brought her into that situation. Indeed, by faith, we, like the other saints in that Hebrews 11 chapter, can subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, overcome physical dangers to God's will for us, deal with lethal foes, or face great persecution and suffering for the faith with God's equipping. I remember my dad told of a story one time. He was in Africa, and he was riding on BSA motorcycles. An African was on the back. And they were in bush country. The bush, African bush, is 8-9 feet tall. And they came up, and there was a lion, a male lion, standing in the pathway right there. And Dad knew that often it's the female lion that is the one that attacks the prey. And often the male lion will block the way, and the female lion will creep around behind and attack from behind. And Dad knew that if they just stayed there, they were probably going to get killed by the female lion. So he gunned the BSA, trusting the Lord, and went right at the lion. And at about 3 feet from the lion jumped out of the way. Dad kept going, never stopped, because a lion can run a 100-yard dash in 7 seconds flat. You can't outrun a lion in a short distance. So they kept going. And the African was very glad that he kept going, too, because he knew about them. But they made it out of there, and God saved my dad's life with that BSA motorcycle. So, in following these examples of this cloud of witnesses, we must take several practical steps. And that's in the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. The first step, we must lay aside every hindrance to living by faith, especially the sin of unbelief that so easily besets us or entangles us.
Let us lay aside every weight, verse 1, and the sin that does so easily beset us. In the context, the sin that so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief. Because the author of Hebrews was going about faith. We need to trust the Lord. And he did that for a whole chapter. And Dr. Ryrie in his footnote indicates that that sin that besets us is the sin of unbelief. It's the easiest sin to get a hold of us. The sin of failing to trust the unseen God with the difficulties that we face in life. But that's what we need to do. We have to trust the Lord in regards to accomplishing what he wants us to do. And we need to lay aside the hindrance to that, whatever it might be. And then second, we must run with perseverance. The Greek word is hupomones, or bearing up under, hupomones. The race that is marked out in our lives by the Lord for us to run as his personal assignment for us. It's interesting, in verse 1 it says, let us run with patience or with endurance. The race that has been marked out or appointed for us. You have a race that God wants you to run. I have a race that I have to run. When I was in high school, I ran the 3/4 mile, and then I ran the 1/2 mile in my senior year. Grueling races, because it's a mix between speed and distance. But other fellows ran the 100-yard dash. They were very fast, and they could go that way. Others would run maybe a 2-mile run. But we all have different races. You have an assignment that no one else has from the Lord. God wants you to fulfill your assignment. I have my assignment. But we're going to be judged based upon how we ran the race that was assigned for us, not for what was assigned for somebody else. So we need to run God's personal assignment for us in our lives. And then we must look unto Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith, because he pioneered the life of faith in God for us Christians in particular, and he then reached its end successfully. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 gives us a verse in regards to this. The Bible says, for even unto this were you called, because Jesus, or Christ, also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that says that he abides in him, that who fellowships with the Lord, ought himself also to walk even as he, that is, even as Jesus walked. So we should be able to examine how the Lord Jesus lived in the spiritual realm when he was here on the earth, and that's an example of how we're supposed to be living our lives. Now, obviously, Jesus was under the law. He had a different assignment for God, so God's not going to call us to heal the sick and raise the dead like Jesus. But we're talking about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the love of Christ, the patience of Jesus Christ, the compassion of Jesus Christ for the sinners. We need to follow all of that, the holiness, the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the example. He pioneered the way, and he then reached the end successfully for us. And then fourth, like Jesus, we have to stay focused on the joy of God's reward that is set before us as motivation to keep pressing on in our own walk. The latter part of verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Psalm 22, that Jesus Christ was saying in his mind as he was on the cross, and we know he said it because when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that's actually in Aramaic, that's the opening phrase of Psalm 22. When he said, it is finished, he changed the tense, but it's the last verb that is the last part of Psalm 22. Well, in the latter part of Psalm 22, when he was on the cross, the Bible talks about how Messiah was looking forward to generations that were yet to be born who would appreciate what he was doing on the cross. He was looking forward to us. And he was looking forward to someday standing in the presence of his Father and presented the church with all the millions and millions of people there to the Father and to the tremendous sense of accomplishment that would be and the joy. And so, and also he was looking also forward to the joy in the millennial kingdom when he would be ruling Israel and Israel would be believing in him as a nation. So because of that, Jesus went ahead and he bore the cross for us. And so we need to follow the Lord Jesus and look forward to the crown that is to be gained in the end. So in Jesus' case, the joy was ruling in his kingdom. And in our area, it involves God's enormous influence for Christ, as per Revelation 3:21. I've often referred to Revelation 3:14-22. The message to the Laodicean church is actually the message to our particular era of church history. We've gone through that. We have
a file on our webpage about that. The seven message to the seven churches deals with seven eras within church history itself. And the first six are actually, you can actually line them up with church history very beautifully. And I personally believe that the Revelation 3:14 to 21 passage deals with what happened beginning in 1950 after World War II and moving up to our particular time, the Laodicean church. And the promise in our particular era is tremendous influence if we fellowship with the Lord, who walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and we focus on Bible exposition. That's the great need in the church today, and that's what it's taught in that passage. Fifth, like Jesus, we must endure the cross of trials faced, despising the shame involved, anticipating God's reward for ultimate victory, and keep pressing on in the life of faith. Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his reward. We have something awaiting us, and so we need to focus on serving the Lord. So in application, we must follow the lead and examples of Old Testament saints and our Lord living by faith in God and his word. This involves laying aside hindrances to such a walk and unbelief itself and applying Jesus' example of focusing on the joyful reward of God for doing his will as the means of working through the trials we face en route to the reward of God that lies ahead.